This session is from the 2021 Shepherd's 360 International Church Leaders Conference. For more information, visit shepherds360.org.
Well, folks, it is now time to begin. Forgive all that silliness, but it's a gift that Paul did not mention in the New Testament. Probably not because of an oversight. It might not be a gift, but it is what it is. So today I'm speaking on the topic of propaganda. We're going to understand, hopefully, much better how it works, and we're going to be discussing language, and then we're going to be talking about the scriptures. The Bible says this, that it says that woe to those who call evil good and good evil. What you must understand is that the radical left, they are not finished if they call that which is evil good. They are not finished until that which is good is called evil. So the question is, how is this done? How is it accomplished? It's accomplished through propaganda. Now, if you have this book and it was given to you in your packet, I think all of you have a copy, there is a chapter on propaganda. What I'm sharing today may overlap a little bit, but it is also some new material, especially as we look at words and language and how they become a part of propaganda. But before we get there, we have to remind ourselves that the purpose of propaganda, and I'll say a few words here about its goals, the purpose of propaganda is to so shape people's view of reality that even when confronted with a mountain of evidence, they will not change their minds. In other words, what they want to do is to shape reality, and this, of course, is true of all propaganda. And what it wants to do also is to enforce this reality. You know, I'm struggling with what I'm going to speak about tomorrow. I do have a general session. And I'm kind of thinking that maybe I'm going to change what I originally wanted to talk about and speak specifically about the culture. But what they want to do is to enforce the reality, and in order to do that, they use fear, and secondly, of course, also shame. And what they want to do is to make sure that everybody fits into this particular straitjacket, and we must all be together in this. And woe to those who stand against the cultural tides. So what you want to do is to reshape people's view of good and evil, reinforce reality, and eventually what you really want also is worship. Those of you who read Orwell in his book, which happens to be, I think, 1984. Those of you who have read that, and it's more difficult to read than I remembered it. I got another copy recently. But in the end, Big Brother, who spies on everybody and basically controls people, in the end, there's 30 seconds where Big Brother is worshipped. So what you want is total cultural conformity to your values, to your way of life, to your understanding of reality. That, of course, is the aim of propaganda, cultural control. And maybe I'll speak about that tomorrow in a different context. So how is this, what are the methods that are used? If you want to bring about a revolution, let's suppose you want to bring about a revolution in thought. What you always need to do is to declare a state of emergency. Because when you declare a state of emergency, people are willing to give up their normal freedoms. They're willing to give up due process under the law because, after all, there's a state of emergency. Many of you know that I've written a book about Hitler entitled Hitler's Cross. I've also written a shorter book, and they can be read independently of each other, entitled When a Nation Forgets God, Seven Lessons We Must Learn from Nazi Germany. But the burning of the Reichstag in Berlin, which was probably perpetrated by Hitler, though the man who was blamed, and perhaps he did it, was a Dutchman by the name of Martin van der Lubbe. When that happened, and you see this massive building, the Reichstag, which kind of was a parliament, though Germany did not have a democratic government, everybody was desperate. Hitler said the communists did it, and this is a state of emergency. And in effect, what Hitler said is, you give up your individual rights, and I will take care of you. Leave the security of the country up to me, but I will take care of you. But if you're thinking that there's going to be freedom of the press, the answer is no. If you think that there's going to be freedom of assembly, the answer is no, because we're in a state of emergency, and what we need to do is to control these things, because we have to control the misinformation. We have to control this, and we need that. The state of emergency. Now, I don't want to get too controversial here. On the other hand, we're flying back to Chicago anyway. Tomorrow, great big huge jets come over our condo. In fact, one day I was just walking from the dining room to the bedroom, and a flight attendant told me to sit down. Let's talk for a moment about COVID. I read Klaus Schwab's book entitled The Great COVID Reset. And what Schwab is saying is that COVID has given us a marvelous opportunity to reshape the economy of the world to bring about equity. Now, this is going to be huge because it impinges on our economy, it impinges on America's view of the world, and so forth. And eventually, when we have cashless society, as we are going to and are almost there now, you will have to conform. There will have to be a time when you wear a bracelet or you have a chip in your forehead or on your arm or somewhere in order to buy food, And by the way, the World Health Organization, I don't want to get onto this too much because I have to keep my eye on the clock. The World Health Organization said that there has to be a digital certificate for every human being that lives. This is on their website. And that digital certificate will give us information whether or not they've been vaxxed. It will give us information regarding their economic status and so forth. And if we discover anything nefarious, that's not their word, that's mine, we can delete them. And you can't argue with a computer. So the point is, what you need is, you need an emergency. And then people are willing to say, hey, I'm going to give up all my liberties. Next, what you need is, you need utopia. A new book has come out, which I haven't read. It's only been out a couple of weeks, but I heard about it, and I looked it up on the internet. It's entitled, Five Men Who Turned Liberation Into Tyranny. Five Men Who Turned Liberation Into Tyranny. And, of course, it has people like Lenin and Mao and Castro and even Khomeini from the Muslim world. And what you need to do with people is to destroy the past, you know, tear down their monuments and everything. And because we need a new history, we need to rewrite things. And if you give us power, we are going to be able to bring about this utopia where we will have equality. Marx especially was good about this, whereby if the state owned everything, eventually you wouldn't even need laws because everybody would wake up just really happy, excited to work for the state, and we would live together with a great deal of harmony. You always need to have that. Now, before we get into other things, especially as it relates to language, what I want to do is to give you one single sentence to explain propaganda and then we're going to go into the way in which language is manipulated. One single statement is this: tell people what they want to hear, and then give them what you want them to have. Tell them what they want to hear, and then give them what you want them to have. And by the way, this relates to even what Charles, H.B. Charles was preaching about in the text, where it says, there will be teachers who will appeal to your passions. Remember the words of Churchill, also quoted in this book. Churchill said, the desire to believe something is far more powerful than rational arguments. Have you ever met someone for whom facts simply do not matter? And the desire to believe something, and that really is true of all of us. If you desire to believe something about a politician, you'll discount any negative information, whether you're on the right or the left. The desire to, we are not rational beings like we think we are. We are ultimately desire-driven. Even Jonathan Edwards wrote an article about that. Now, what is my scriptural basis for giving you seven ways that language is manipulated in propaganda? Here it is, and this is Malachi. If you're Italian, it's Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Even God says, I'm sick and tired of hearing it all. Sick and tired of CNN, most assuredly. Probably also sick and tired of Fox News. Just weary with words. Why? But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or asking, where is the God of justice? So the way in which we weary God with words is when we use words to say that God delights in evil. And then elsewhere in the same chapter, your words, God says, have been hard against me, says the Lord. How have we said this? Well, because they have said it is vain to serve the Lord. What profit is there in serving the Lord, and so forth? So even God says, I am tired of words. All that now leads me to examples of how words are manipulated in our culture to promote propaganda. If you ask me where I got these from, I actually just got these from by observing the culture. So this is not coming from another book, because I just looked at the way in which words were used, and so I'll give that to you, and then we'll talk about the scriptures. First of all, use language to create reality. Use language to create reality, or you could say use language to camouflage. I wrote that out this afternoon and discovered I didn't know how to spell it. To camouflage reality. God spoke and it was. The radicals want to say, we speak, therefore it is. George Orwell gives the illustrations, war is peace. You know, Muslims say, we want to bring peace to this country. Well, how are you going to do it? Well, you know, we're in favor of peace. We want to do it by conquering them and making all of them Muslims. So war really is peace. Slavery is freedom. You look at the great dictators of the past, they wanted to enslave people, but they wanted to assure them, and again, here's utopianism, that we are actually setting you free. We're giving you freedom. War is freedom, and ignorance is strength. The more ignorant you are, the stronger we are. And, of course, we see that in today's society. That man running the race that you see, he's actually a woman, because he identifies as being a woman, and only he knows who he really is. So what you have to do is to reorient yourself. And you know that drag queen that is reading books to children in the library? There was an article in the New York Times, emphasizing that the drag queen was only an example of artistic expression. So it's just a matter of art. The normalcy of the bizarre and the evil. And you know that woman who's going to kill her preborn infant through abortion? She's just exercising health care. It's a health care decision. Hitler, of course, was a master at this, and that's why one of my books has a chapter on Hitler and propaganda. But what Hitler did is when he starved children, he called it putting them on a low-calorie diet. We're just putting these kids on a low-calorie diet. And when he was killing Jews, it was cleansing the land. I've been in a number of concentration camps visiting them in Europe, in Hitler's concentration camps, and every one of them on the gate has Arbeit macht frei, work brings freedom. So these were freedom camps, mind you. They were killing people by the thousand, but they were freedom camps. So what you do is you use language to cover evil so that you present it as good. You know, Orwell said that the way in which this works is you cut words off from their meaning, and if I might put it this way for you to understand, the radicals use our words, but they have an entirely different dictionary, if I can put it that way. Second, use language to suppress the debate. To suppress the debate. Now look at this. This is from Brandeis University. We'll see what they have to say. It recently posted a list of banned words that their students should not be using. I'm quoting now. Students at and faculty at Brandeis University are being urged to stop using words like picnic, because it might be a trigger warning. Even rule of thumb, because of what a counseling service calls their links to violence and power to reinforce systems of oppression. A list of potentially oppressive language was posted on the school website by its Prevention, Advocacy, and Resource Center in response to its anti-blackness program. Other banned words are freshman. Fresh person would be appropriate, but not freshman. I mean, that's too male. Victim, survivor, addict. There's nobody who is a homeless victim, because that might give the impression it's their fault. They are people without a means of income. And if there is a barber shop, now remember this, don't say he takes in walk-in customers, because you might offend some people who can't walk. There are those, you know, who struggle in a wheelchair and so forth. And so what you want to do is don't ever say he takes in walk-in customers. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me be clear. The purpose of this is not to elevate the debate. The purpose is to shut down the debate, to cancel the debate, to bring about a situation in which you are afraid to speak because you might say the wrong thing, you might use the wrong impression, and as a result of that, you should not speak. So students at the universities today are fearful of speaking, especially Asian students who have no idea what is going on, and they say to themselves, we don't know what in the world it is, so we'd better keep our views to ourselves. We don't know what sentences we can use. And even the English students are saying, we don't know what we can say, so everybody's quiet, which is exactly the point. Or what you can do is to use language, now we're at point number three, to belittle the debate. At first, when I wrote this out, I said use language to change the debate. Either change or belittle it would work. And that is where you take legitimate ideas and you translate them into feelings. So if you believe in strong borders, like I do, you're actually just a racial bigot. If you oppose abortion, you must hate women. If you are concerned about radical Islam, you suffer from Islamophobia. which is a word, by the way, made up by Muslims to shame people, to criticize Islam. And if you are afraid of the rise of China, you're a xenophobe. So the idea is this: you disagree with me, see a therapist. You need therapy. So what you're really doing is you're cutting off legitimate debates by putting it into the realm of the psychological and the psychological needy person. So it isn't really a debate at all about ideas. It's about your own mental health. Number four, use language to inflame the debate. Use language to inflame the debate. I am going to take out a moment here and take a little bit of water to give some of you time to write that down. You inflame the debate. If you're in Oregon, I'm told that along the highway, there will be signs like, "Did you kill someone today because you weren't wearing a mask?" By the way, and then children who don't wear masks are guilty of murder, we hear on the news. So what you do is, and both sides do this, you exaggerate your opponent in such a way, that you belittle them and humiliate them. And so that's the way the game is played. You humiliate anyone who disagrees with you. Dissidents must be humiliated. And so what you do is you want to inflame the debate. You want to stir up anger. Remember two emotions that are very important for propaganda. One is fear and the other is shame. So you inflame the debate. Because what you want to do, by the way, this is another part that I didn't mention. If you're into propaganda and if you want to change the culture, you always need an enemy to hate. Now, again, not to get too political, but we have today a president who, on one occasion, said the greatest threat to America is white supremacy. Okay, if there are white supremacists, why don't you go and arrest them? Who are they? That's the question. And yet, what the whole idea is, and this, of course, ties into critical race theory and everything like this, what you want to do is to have an enemy to hate. For Hitler, it was the Jews. You need somebody who is the villain. And who is the villain? If you live in Chicago, oy, 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 it's the people who are not vaxxed. Are you listening to the news? You know, you find out that in Chicago, and this was true yesterday, I don't even know what happened this morning, where our mayor said that all policemen, all government workers have to be vaxxed, and about a third of them have not reported that they have been vaxxed. So the question is, will Chicago actually have policemen? I want to say this about the vaccine. It's possible to be pro-vaccine, but at the same time, if you agree with me, I am strongly against universal mandates. Because so many people have had COVID and you have natural immunity, which most doctors say is much stronger than regular immunity. So what you need to do is to recognize that this can be absolutely huge. I wish I had brought with me an article that I found on the web from somebody who lives in Lithuania, where they have universal vaccination absolutely demanded. How they cannot buy food, they cannot buy water, they cannot go into a restaurant. And of course, you can live without going into a restaurant, but you can't live without food. So they are going in various countrysides and so forth and purchasing food, because all the stores say, you know, if you aren't vaxxed, I'm sorry, you can't come in here. And I have family in Canada, and that's exactly where Canada is. My brother was telling me the other day that he wasn't able to go into a store and buy anything. He wasn't able to take his kids swimming, or his grandchildren, I should say, because until he showed them that he was fully vaxxed. And in Israel, the word now is you are not fully vaxxed until you have had the booster shot. Brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that this is going to go on and on and on, and there's going to be one variant after another variant after another variant, because Klaus Schwab's vision of the Great Reset has to be fulfilled. So use language to inflame the debate. And again, what we want to do, if you're into propaganda, is to impose certain restrictions, and everybody must comply, and if not, you are in trouble. Of course, somebody's going to say, well, you know, if you aren't vaxxed, you can give the person next to you, you know, the disease. Well, if the vaccine works like St. Fauci says it's supposed to work, you shouldn't fear. I'm sorry for saying that. They can cut that out if they want. But also, did you know that the vaxxed are also spreading the disease? So things are a little bit confused right now. You know, there are those who say, wear masks. I wear masks because I'm a little jittery about you North Carolinians. So I wear masks. But one doctor I heard say it was like building a chain link fence to keep out mosquitoes. So you don't know, you know, I mean, those of us who are not medical people, we don't know, do you wear masks, do you not? Anyway, number five. I don't know how to word this exactly. It's not so much the manipulation of language as it is the manipulation of ideas. The law of the grand exception. Yes. The law of the grand exception. I came across this when I was studying the life of King Saul. Do you remember Saul put out every witch in the land? And then he was in difficulty, and he went to a witch. Because I am king. It's the let them eat cake syndrome. Every person who is for open borders is a person who will not be affected by open borders because they live in gated communities, they've got lots of money and so forth. But if you talk to people along the border of Texas or Arizona and you discover how they are affected, that's very different because, you see, as long as I'm secure, I can, under the guise of compassion, expect other people to put up with things that I don't want to put up with and wouldn't. But, you know, defund the police. By the way, this is why you have to read this book. You know, the one that I told you God wants you to read? And you can get your copy back as long as you confess your sins. You have to understand that defund the police actually comes about because of Marxism. Boy, I'm going to give you a little quick thing about Marx believed that oppression was the key to history, that the bourgeoisie were oppressing the proletariat, and the proletariat had to overthrow the bourgeoisie. Now, that's what's being applied to critical race theory. You know, you have the oppressed, the LGBTQ community, the black community, the whites are the oppressors, and so there has to be conflict. There is no possibility of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a terrible thing. But the point to be made is that defund the police comes about because, after all, Marx says that if we just remove the oppression, people will live peacefully. Well, the police are oppressors. I mean, they arrest people, they do all these terrible things. And so what we have to do, and the prisons in California, they have to be emptied because prison can be oppressive. So what we need to do is to empty the places, and once the oppression leaves, the big problem with Marxism has to do with human nature. Totally different. So that's the law of the grand exception. I must hurry. You create a cultural stream. You create a cultural stream. Now, very quickly, and Carl Truman mentions this in his thick book. If you take Karl Marx with his political philosophy on the one side and the need for the proletariat to overthrow the bourgeoisie and there has to be a revolution, Karl Marx, says Karl Truman, has had a shotgun wedding with Freud, who believed that sexual expression is what humanity really is all about, and we should not hinder that, even in the life of a baby or a child. So that's why sexuality today is totally politicized. And just like Marx taught that there has to be a revolution to get rid of the power of the bourgeoisie, and of course when the proletariat takes over, there'll be peace and so forth. In the very same way, there has to be a sexual revolution, and nothing can stand in its way because we are on our way to liberation. So they can put up with churches at this point yet, little pockets of resistance. But as far as the society is concerned, there must be total, complete submission and bowing to these things. I might speak about that more specifically tomorrow as I think through. You know, the problem is some of us, we have more to say than we have opportunity to say it. But this is exactly what is happening in our society. And I may mention this tomorrow also if I preach on it in a different context. But a teacher in Chicago said, I was told that it is not enough for me to tolerate same-sex marriage. If I don't celebrate it, I could lose my job. So there you go. There can be no opposition. One woman by the name of Baronel Sutzman, whom I met this summer because of the place I was preaching, she owned Arlene's Flower Shop. Rob Ingersoll came in for 10 years. She made whatever arrangement he wanted, but when he wanted her to make an arrangement of same-sex marriage, it was a bridge too far. She said no. She was sued. She lost, even because our conservative Supreme Court would not hear the judgment of a lower court. So she stands to lose everything. Because even though there are 100 different flower shops that will do it, there's one that isn't doing it. And we cannot tolerate that in society. So what you do is you have a tsunami that takes everything in its wake. Number seven, always, if I haven't emphasized this already, ideology trumps facts. Ideology is more important than facts. For example, the 1619 Project, you know, based on so much misinformation. So how do we relate to this before we quickly give you a biblical view of language? We relate to this by asking the question, thinking of a box. The label says social justice. All right, what you do is you unpack the box and find out what that's about. The label says Black Lives Matter. And by the way, I didn't mention this, but Noam Chomsky, who's an atheist and who is not a friend of America, who teaches in California, said, if you want to begin a revolution, use a slogan that nobody can speak against. Black Lives Matter. Do Black Lives Matter? Of course Black Lives Matter. Even David Dorn matters. He was a black man who was shot during a Black Lives Matter riot in St. Louis. Black babies matter. But what you do is you take a phrase like that that's hard to speak about, and then you dig deeper and say, what's it all about? And you discover, of course, that it is a Marxist organization. Social justice. Who in the world wants to be against social justice? Well, what you have to do is unpack the term so you see it on the box, open the box, find out what it is all about. Now, quickly, 10 minutes or so, maybe a few more than that, on a biblical view of language. When God created the worlds, and then he created language, and God said to Adam, I'm going to bring you these animals and I want you to name them. So what happens is, man now has the ability to speak. And he can speak in concepts, not just perceptually. When I was studying philosophy, the big discussion was about Coco, a chimpanzee. And they said, because they want these animals to talk. Because if they can get them to talk, it really shows the continuity of the evolutionary process. So they said, Coco is able to understand 600 words. you know, you can tell Coco to do this and Coco does that and so forth, and they can kind of program them to do it. And so animals can think perceptually. What they cannot do is to think conceptually. To think conceptually means to be able to deal with abstractions like politics. Now you say, well, you know, there are maybe monkeys who discuss politics, but don't laugh here. This is a bad place to laugh. But you really can't have a discussion with monkeys on politics, nor can you have a discussion of God or morality because of language and because man's mind and our ability to be able to do that. Then what you have, of course, is the illustration of the Tower of Babel, where they were all speaking one language and God dispersed them and used language to do it. And, you know, this idea of we're stronger, our diversity is our strength. That is not what I find when I read the story of the Tower of Babel. As a matter of fact, when they became diversity, different languages, you know, they were weakened, needless to say. And by the way, to have a country, you need a language that unifies it, and you need borders. But anyway, that's a separate story. But the point is that language can be very precise, and it can communicate truth. A couple of characteristics of truth. We believe that truth exists independently out there, and it's to be discovered. It's not like the contemporary view that says truth is inside of me. All that I need to do is to look within and find out, even though I was born a boy, I actually am a girl, because I look within for my truth. There is in America, separate lecture, there is the belief that the world's greatest lie has become America's most cherished truth. And what do I mean by that? Well, take, for example, Adam and Eve. You shall be like God, knowing good and evil. And therefore, postmodernism says many of these ideas are true simply because I think them. Thank you very much. We as Christians say truth exists outside of us. We can look within to know how we are feeling. But by the way, did you know that facts don't care how you feel? I thought I'd just throw that out. But what you need to do is to recognize that it exists outside of us. It has universality. 2 + 2 = 4. That's true all around the world. It has universality. And it has coherence. Truth cannot contradict itself. And the human mind can't do that. I know that Alice in Wonderland, I think, was able to believe 6 contradictions before breakfast. But if you can believe 2 + 2 = 5, you need more help than this church is set up to give you, because we need coherence. And that's where we look to the scriptures. What we do is, Jesus said, and H.B. Charles quoted this, and what a fantastic message he just had. That was a wonderful message, much needed message. But you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so what we do is we recognize that ultimately the voice of God within the scripture is really the only voice that really counts. By the way, speaking about languages, there are many things going on in Acts chapter 2 where people are speaking in tongues, and they're speaking miraculously in tongues that they didn't learn. God was saying, in effect, maybe hinting at the fact that eventually all the nations of the earth standing before the throne with one voice are going to give praise to God. I believe that there will be a time when all the languages of the earth will become one language, and we shall be able to praise God together with one voice. And the scattering that took place at Babel is going to be reversed. And so God is going to bring about redemption during that time. Now you say, well, Pastor Lutzer, you mentioned all this about propaganda. all the buzz that goes on. A man prayed this in the Kansas Senate, apparently Fred Holloman, chaplain of the Senate. "Omniscient Father, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing, the other side just the opposite. And if neither is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling only half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together." And that's the way it is in our modern age, where you have 24-hour news channels that are constantly looking for more information, more truth, more whatever to do. So what do we do? Well, at Moody Church, there was a young pastor who has now moved on to a different pastorate, but he was in the hospital and his wife was having a baby, their first baby. And suddenly, as he was there, he noticed that the nurses became very agitated because his little daughter, her shoulder was stuck in the birth canal. And so there was a lot of buzz going on. And he, of course, was terrified. He's sitting there wondering whether or not this little girl is going to make it and what this will do to his wife. He said that a doctor came along and she looked him square in the eye, just like I'm looking at you, Jake, right now, and said these things: "In a moment, there are going to be 20 people in this room. There's going to be a lot of buzz, but I want you to know two things. Number one, we've been here before. Everything is under control, and everything is going to be okay." He said when he heard that, despite all the buzz, there was confidence because he was listening to an authoritative voice that in the end, everything was going to be okay. And in the end, there was a lot of buzz, but in the end, everything was okay. And I would like to just end this session by reminding us that in the midst of all of the canopy, is that that's the correct word? I think it's a what is it?
Cacophony.
Yeah, okay. I'll say it the way you do. With all of these conflicting voices, with all of the lies and the half-lies and the truths all mixed together, and sometimes we can't tell the difference, what we need to do is to get silent and listen to the voice of God. Amen. There is a website that you can go to sign up for. It's entitled Go Dark, Shine Bright. Now, that sounds very strange, but the whole idea is this. They did this once last spring, I think it was, and 15,000 people signed up. They're going to do it again in May. I don't know why they're waiting that long. But it's a guided tour, go dark for 10 days, shut off social media. Now, if you have to be online because, you know, your business depends upon it, of course, there have to be exceptions. But there are times when we just have to walk away from all of the buzz and all of the Facebook pages and did you see this article and did you see that article? And we're just discombobulated as a result of it. And there's a time when we just have to say, you know, we can't take it, because how do you sort all this stuff out? So you go dark, but then you shine bright. You develop your spiritual life and you remind yourself of God before you go to your phone. And you begin to think about it amid all of these voices. We must hear the voice of God, who says to us two things. Number one, I've been here before, I know what I'm doing, and everything is going to be okay. So I'd like us to just end this with concentrating on God's word. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will guide thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The words of Jesus, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, peril, sword? By the way, God does not have to deliver us from COVID to be faithful to his promises. Get that? Because it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Distress, persecution, nakedness, total destitution, the sword, martyrdom. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the midst of all of the buzz, God is there. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, brothers and sisters, we can't sort everything out in this life. We do have to pray that we would have discernment, but at the end of the day, we often don't know whether we're being told the truth or being told a lie. So we do the best we can, but we always come back to the voice of God. And remember this, birds sing, not because they understand, but because they have a song. May I pray for you, and as God willed it, I ended it exactly on time. Father, we pray that in the midst of all of this propaganda, that you might help us to spot it, that we might be able to say, Lord, this is propaganda, because look at the way in which words are used. Look at what is being said. Look at the reasons why it is being said. Think of the truths that are being left out of what is being said. Give us wisdom, because sometimes we don't know exactly what to believe and what not to believe. But we do seek your face. But at the end of the day, with so much vacillation in the media, polarization in this country, we thank you that we have a sure word that has come to us from your holy word, God breathed. May we always take out time every day to listen to your voice. And we shall thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody.
Thanks for listening to this session from the 2021 Shepherds 360 International Church Leaders Conference. This material is copyrighted and may not be altered or sold. For information, visit shepherds360.org.